It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning, and certainly an honor to open up the Word of God with you this morning. For those of you that knew Pastor was not going to be here today, who were praying for me, thank you very much for your prayers. I felt them, and I've been encouraged by them. And I would ask you to open up with me in your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Before we begin, let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you this morning, and we are a privileged people, Lord, that we can come and worship a holy and righteous, loving God who has given us salvation through Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your word that reveals your Son to us. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us this morning as we open up your word, Lord, that we would be changed. We pray that we would have open ears and open hearts, that you would remove distractions. Father, that you would give me the ability to speak clearly and boldly, proclaiming your truth, Lord. We thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then I'll just finish through 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It was during the Second World War on October 25th, 1944, at 8:55 in the morning, while patrolling off the island of Samar in the Philippines, the USS Hoel, H-O-E-L, a United States Navy destroyer, was attacked by enemy ships. My stepdad, Glenn Foster, was aboard that ship. He was a gyro compass interior communications electrician. I don't know what that is, but according to reports, they were no match for the more heavily armed, thicker-skinned enemy vessels. This would become a 2.5-hour battle. The USS Hoel was pierced by over 40 shells. The Hoel went dead in the water, rolled to port, and sank by the stern at approximately 08:55 hours. My stepdad would swim off the deck of that ship as it disappeared beneath the water and sank, resting at the ocean floor. out of an original crew of 340 men, only 90 survived, including my stepdad. The survivors would end up drifting alone at sea. They would sit in these nets with floaters that held the nets, so they actually sat chest deep in water. And they drifted that way. It was an awful environment. Men who were sick, injured, and dying. And there they were. Some days later, these survivors would be rescued from that environment. They would remember that sight, that ship in the distance. They weren't sure, was it an enemy ship or was it a rescue ship coming to save them? As it got closer, the men would look and they'd see that American flag. And what a glorious sight for those men that day to see that American flag, realizing we are rescued. My stepdad remembered being pulled out of the water, placed in a warm, dry bunk, and he slept for 12 hours or so, and then they gave him this hot bowl of tomato bisque soup. He would always remember that soup as being the best meal he ever had. Many years later, a memorial was built remembering those men who lost their lives and those who were rescued that day. These were very young men. In fact, as I look at our high schoolers, many of you are the same age they were. Most of us have probably never experienced anything like this. It was something the survivors that awful day we'll never forget. In chapter 1, Paul, in this letter to the Gentile believers in Ephesus, has already opened up with a description regarding the glorious blessings of redemption. He received a good report regarding their faith and their love for one another. He is thankful for their salvation. He's thankful for the evidence of salvation. He said in chapter 1, verse 16, that he does not cease to give thanks for them. In his regular disciplined time of prayer, he prays for them. He prays, even as Trevor taught the high schoolers last week and today, that they would know him, God, better, and what he has done for them. Dear believer, to know him better, we really need to know what he has done for us in his Son. To know what he has done for us in his Son, we need to understand or remember our former condition. Then we begin to get a sense of this unimaginable love of God. I've broken this up into two major headings, simply heading number one in verses 1 through 3, a condition remembered. Verses 1 through 3, a condition remembered. And my second heading, verses 4 through 7, a love revealed. A love revealed. Starting in verse 1, we see no signs of life. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. My stepdad would fly an American flag at his home 24 hours a day. He flew that flag until the day he died, just this last year. He said, I will fly that flag until every one of my shipmates return home. I never asked him exactly what he meant by that. In one sense, this was a beautiful tribute to those men. His love for them, flying that flag, remembering his shipmates, desiring that they would come home. He was honoring them. But in a very real sense, there was no hope. These men were not coming home. He would fly the flag. He'd have a light on that flag at night. They were not going to see that flag. That flag was not going to lead them home. There was not going to be a homecoming for these men. They are dead. They are not looking for a rescue. They are not looking for a flag. There will be no homecoming. They are dead. Paul says to the Gentile believers in Ephesus, such were you. Such were you. Remember, you were dead. This was your former condition. I want you to remember. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. About this condition, you weren't having a difficult time. You weren't suffering from a battle wound. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were marked by your continuous rebellion against God and his law. Romans 7, 9 says, I was once alive. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. When Paul understood the law, sin came alive. Paul says, I died. Not a physical death, but something infinitely worse. This was a spiritual death. Paul realized his true standing before a holy and righteous God who judges every deed and thought. This holy and righteous God has a holy and righteous standard. Matthew 15, 19 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. We were all born with this fatal heart condition. Every single one of us. We were all born sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin kills. Romans 5:12. What if your every thought was on display on the biggest billboard on the busiest corner in town? For your family, your friends, everybody who drove by, walked by, they would just see your thoughts streaming up there. What an awful thought. It'd be horrible. Folks, that's nothing. That is nothing. God knows the secrets of the heart. The psalmist says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Paul realized that everything is laid bare before him. He was a guilty sinner before a holy and righteous God. What does that mean? It means he's separated. We were separated from God. Spiritual deadness. This was their former condition. Spiritual deadness is what characterized the Gentile believers. And it is what characterized us. We were flatlined. A stethoscope would reveal no heartbeat. Our hearts did not beat for God. There was no communication with God. There was no desire for God. In fact, Calvin said what is meant is a real and present death. The most vital part of a man's personality, the spirit, is dead to the most important factor in life, God. Paul says to the Gentile believers in Ephesus, remember, you were dead. In verse 2, we see the environment described. We see this environment described. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. During the memorial for the USS Hoel, H-O-E-L, the environment was remembered. The men spoke about that day. For those men who were there, the sights, the sounds, the smells, the pain of that day would begin to come in to their minds. The deafening sounds of explosions, the smells of gunpowder, steel. In a sense, they would begin to feel the environment as those memories came flooding into their minds. Paul remembers our former environment and begins to open it up for us. He says in verse 2, he says, in which you formerly walked, to walk about. When you got up in the morning and you put your shoes on, you put one foot in front of the other with purpose and direction. That purpose and direction is in direct contrast to what we see in verse 10 for the believer, where it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That was not the direction we were going. That was not the direction we formerly walked. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world will have nothing to do with God. The world hates what God loves. The world loves what God hates. The world is a God-hater. John 15:18. This was the course we walked. Well, you will not hem me in with your moral judgment. I love the world and all it has to offer. I'll do what I want when I want. Nobody tells me what to do. I can do whatever I want. I love my freedom. Just as those men remember that day in 1944 floating in those nets, their course was dictated by the ocean current and the wind. They would go about their activity in the net, conversation, whatever they were doing, and yet they were going wherever that current and that wind would take them. Paul says, remember, you were floating in the current of this world. You weren't free. You were a slave. You were a slave to your sin and rebellion against God, Romans 6. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Look, the current of the world is headed for sure destruction. Many times it looks like the world is having all the fun. While in rebellion against God, they seem to be living it up like the lifestyles of the rich and famous. They seem to have it all. They certainly enjoy the common graces of God, don't they? Without a thought for God, they take in the very breath that God gives them, the sun that warms their face. And it's not just the food that God gives them, but it's the taste that they enjoy. There are too many common graces to mention here. Remember, we enjoyed them all. And we shook our fist at him. And we said, get away. I want nothing to do with you. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Like those men in the net, as their tongues would begin to swell or whatever happens when they dehydrate and an unbearable craving for thirst takes over, the awful irony is that they're sitting up to their chest in water. And everywhere they look, in every direction, all they see is water. And then their minds begin to play tricks on them, and they start to think, you know what, this is water, it's refreshing, it's cool. I can drink it. Yeah, I can drink this. This is life. This is life. Paul says, remember, you drank in the pleasures of this world. What promised to give life brought death. Remember, the current of this world is taking those in the world to a real judgment. To a real judgment, to a very real verdict of guilty before a very real holy and righteous God. And a very real sentence to a very real eternal hell. Remember the environment. And you took your marching orders according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The air, the atmosphere, to cover or encompass. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. We would just breathe it in with all its vile filth and wickedness. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 tells us that for those who are perishing, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Look, we were willing participants, drinking it in. The atmosphere controlled and directed by the deceiver himself, this spirit that is presently at work in the unbelievers, the sons of disobedience, this distinctive characteristic, conscious and active rebellion and opposition against God. A perfect fit, really. The world with this wicked and rebellious influence, this world system, gladly being received by wicked and rebellious men, women, boys, and girls. Remember the environment. It did not support life. And now in verse 3, we see the scope of the problem. The scope of the problem. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul describes the scope of this problem here. The former state is not unique to the Gentile believers. He says, we too all formerly lived. Paul is telling the Gentile believers that the Jewish believers also once lived in sinful rebellion against God. This is an equal opportunity condition. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what color you are, your economic status, your address, whether you're a CEO or you're unemployed, whether you have a PhD or you have HIV, it doesn't matter. We were all without exception, by nature, children of wrath. Considering your former condition, believers, Colossians 3, 5 through 7 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked. You were living in them. As children of wrath, we did not have a close relationship with God. We had a close relationship with wrath. We followed the desires and thoughts of the flesh, our flesh, the sinful nature apart from divine influence, our flesh. Our conduct was ruled by our sinful nature. We lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It didn't matter what the sin was. If I couldn't grab onto it with my hands, I could have it in my mind. There was no limit in this sense. We were dead, hopeless, deserving only the wrath of God. Some of us might be saying, enough! Enough! I don't want to hear any more about that condition. I get it. That's good. That's good. Because if we get it, then we will begin to have a sense of this glorious reality Paul opens up for us here. In my second place, a love revealed, verses 4 through 6, we see this glorious reality. In verse 4, the glorious rescue. Here it is. We were dead, hopeless, deserving only the wrath of God. And Paul says, but God. Dear saints, this is glorious. I'll give you a preview in verse 5. But God made us alive. Look, when my stepdad would tell me about this tragic event in 1944, and all the details, the sinking of the ship and where he was and how he got out and all those things. The thing I remember the most was that rescue ship. I always remember that. The ship. They would have died at sea. But the ship, what a glorious sight it must have been. That ship that sailed over to them, that ship whose sailors would reach down and pull them out of that watery grave. That ship. I never forgot that account. I see it in my mind, and I wasn't even there. What a glorious sight for them. That ship. Those men who pulled them out, saving them, their temporal conditions. In a sense, we were like those sailors that day in 1944. But we were not scanning the horizon for a rescue. We were like those men who had lost their lives, the ones who were dead. There was nothing a rescue ship could do for them. There was nothing the entire naval fleet could do for them. But that's not what we see here in our case. Only these men who were there that day have a real sense of what it meant to be pulled out of that watery grave. And only as we look back and realize our hopeless condition do we begin to get a sense and hear these words rightly. But God. There was never such a rescue as this. We who were dead now have life. We can struggle with this at times, can't we? Yeah, but I know this guy has lost everything. His family, his job, his home. He's on drugs and everything else. It's a hopeless condition. No. But God. Yeah, but I have this family member. They've been going to church their entire life. They've heard the truth. But their life demonstrates they have no interest in the truth. Their heart is just so hard. It's a hopeless situation. No, but God. Look, in 30 years on the fire department, I have seen my share of dead bodies. And I've seen them in every possible condition. From trauma you don't want to look at to others they look like they're asleep. Folks, on my report, I never once put one was deader than the other. At the end of the day, were all suffering from the same condition. Their heart was not beating. But God. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. It most definitely is a hopeless condition apart from this. It's not that we loved God. Paul begins to open this up for us. We see God as rich in mercy, this mercy being undeserved kindness. Because of his great love with which he loved us, the noun for love comes from the verb agabaho. You know, I just messed that up. It means to seek the highest good in the one loved. What does that mean? Well, as Paul continues to open this up for us, we will see this love in the actions it prompts in verse 5 and 6 as we look to Christ. Here we see God is rich in mercy. This love with which he loved us is great. So I begin to look at these words and trying to figure them out and get a sense here. How rich is this mercy? How great is this love from where this mercy comes? Some of us will bring out our tape measures and we'll begin to measure. And I tried that. You know, I said, how rich, how great. And so I pull out my measure and I try to get the edge of it and just get a mark there so I can get a sense and bring it to you. And it's a wonderful thing to do. We want to draw out this meaning. What a great thing to meditate on. But after all the measuring, all I can say is this. With 1,000 eternities, we will never plumb the depth of God's love and mercy for us. In fact, for those of us who are in Christ, in a sense, that's what we'll be doing for eternity. So bring your tape measure. It's glorious. Verse 5, we see an irresistible love. An irresistible love. We see this love in the actions it prompts here. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In case we were still a little fuzzy on this matter concerning our former condition, Paul repeats it for us here. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive. Ted Williams, the great baseball player of the, I think it was the 40s and 50s. It may have even gone from the 30s to the 60s. I don't know. He played a long time and he was a great player. And I believe he died in 2002. His family decided to have his body cryogenically frozen. And I don't know if that was his wishes or not, but that's what they did. And the idea was that when science advanced, their hope was that someday they could spend more time together. God doesn't need the advances of science to extend our temporal life. God created this life, and He has numbered our days. Extending this temporal life is not the concern here. This love goes after spiritually dead sinners, children of wrath. This love runs us down when we're running as fast as we can away from God. This love has revived our lifeless hearts and given us eternal life. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's to Christ we look, and it's to Christ we live. Even as Paul recognized this reality for the Gentile believers in chapter 1, he heard about their faith and their love for one another. When they heard and then they believed, their salvation, God made us alive together with Christ. Our spiritual life results from our union with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ defeated death. Our union with Him brought us out of the grave and into life, and now we live because He lives. To be pulled out of the sea, exhausted, injured, thirsty, hungry, then brought into a ship, must have been amazing. A warm, dry bunk, hot tomato bisque soup. I'm sure it was incredible for those men. Dear saints, and if my stepdad was here, that was nothing. That was nothing compared to what we have received. We have been rescued. Verse 6 says, and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This anticipates our future reality as a present reality. We are citizens of heaven. John Fitzgerald is a citizen of heaven. Even now, as we look to that coming day, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, Philippians 3:20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. We have a heavenly address. We are citizens of heaven. This is our present reality. Dear saints, heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. We pray to our Father in heaven. We receive all our blessings from heaven. Everything we do in work and play is directed to heaven. Heaven is our home. We even sang today, didn't we? This world, you can have it. When I was a little boy, learning your address was something we always were tested on. In case you got lost and the police officer came up. You lost, little boy? Yes. What's your address? I've memorized it. I still remember it. 8957 Riderwood Drive, Sunland, California. Today, maybe it's a cell phone number these kids memorize, or I don't know, maybe it's their cell phone they use when they're lost. I don't know. But when someone asks you, believer, where you live, what's your address? What do you tell them? What do you tell them? Our oldest son, Luke, when he was about 2 years old, shortly after his daddy, Joe, his first dad, had died, a salesperson came to the door And his mom was upstairs. So little Luke opened the door. The salesperson said, "Is your mommy or daddy home?" He said, "Well, my mommy's upstairs, but my daddy's in heaven." That Gabby salesperson suddenly was speechless. Luke knew where his dad was because he was home. And heaven was his home all along. He was a citizen of heaven long before his death. Long before his death. This is glorious. We have been made alive together with him. We have been raised up with him. We have been seated with him in the heavenly places. Dear saints, we live in Christ. We are alive to all the glorious blessings in Christ. We have the glorious privileged position in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are to have new affections as believers. Our hearts are to be set on heavenly things. We are to put to death sinful, worldly practices. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is our home. We love what God loves. We hate what God hates. We are alive, dear saints. We are alive. Then Paul says, the act of God making us alive, having this glorious privileged position in Christ, is an act of grace. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Those sailors on that rescue ship could do nothing for those men who lost their lives. But salvation pulls the dead sinner out of death and into life. Amen. It's a glorious gift of God. There will be no boasting in our efforts because there was nothing we did or could do regarding this rescue. Paul says, remember you were spiritually dead. Even as the ship would come alongside those floating nets, the rescuers would reach down to pull them into safety. We would have turned our back to those rescuers. Turned our back. We did. We would have said, leave me alone. I don't want what you have to offer. Let me drift. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In eternity past, God purpose our rescue. He called and we're in glory. This is God's irresistible love in action. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I like this. I believe we'll be singing this tonight. How deep the Father's love for us. In the second verse, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Then in verse 3, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. We have every reason to boast in Christ. Now we go to verse 7, and we see a love remembered. A love to remember. What is this purpose for this glorious rescue, that God's Son would take our place on that cross, receiving the wrath we deserved, giving us life, us having this glorious address? What's the purpose? Verse 7 says, in order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Those men who were rescued in 1944 lobbied to have a memorial built. The men who had lost their lives in that forgotten battle were to be honored. I had the privilege to attend that ceremony with the survivors of that battle. They were no longer young men. They were very old men. The monument was a large stone structure with the names of the men who had lost their lives engraved in the stone. The ceremony in San Diego, California was a beautiful tribute to those men who had lost their lives and those who survived. Dear saints, we are living memorials. Every day, from the point of our salvation moving forward into all eternity, we are part of the memorial ceremony. Even now, as we walk in newness of life, bearing fruit for the world to see, our lives are crying out, look, look, look at the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Look, look. The unimaginable love of God is seen here. The spiritually dead are given life. It says the riches of His grace, bringing about the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We are the blood-bought children of God. In the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is His tender love in action. This tenderness and compassion God showed us when we were without hope. Look, it's all there in Christ. It's there in His birth, coming out of heaven, taking on the form of man. It's there in His earthly life without sin or blemish. It's there on the cross when He bore our sins, receiving the wrath of God for us. It's there as He rose from the dead, conquering death. Because He lives, we live. This glorious rescue will forever be remembered. It's not the names of dead men written in a lifeless piece of stone. It's the names of those who have eternal life. It's the names that are written in the book of life. We are glorious reminders of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, where the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us will be on display for all eternity. This is a glorious reality. Dear saints, remember your former condition. Remember. Then remember what He has done for us in His Son, then rejoice in the unimaginable love of God found in that Son. If you don't know the Savior, you have not been rescued. Today is the day of rescue. Don't turn away. Don't turn away. He will certainly not turn you away. Look to Christ. Today is the day of grace. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for His life, for His death. We thank You for the resurrection. We thank You that we live because He lives. We thank You for this glorious rescue, Lord. May our lives be lives that reflect Your glory. May our lives cry out the glory of Christ, Lord. May we live faithfully. May we live joyously, knowing these realities that we are kingdom citizens. May we have a sense of Your unimaginable love. We love You. We thank You for this time in Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.